I have to say to you that after our Christmas Eve service, and I am very grateful for every person that had a role in bringing forth the music and the life of that service that sent us out to face Christmas, hope in our hearts, love alive in our spirit, a sense of the miracle, the most miraculous miracle ever. I almost didn't do this service because it seems a little bland, but we love to sing the carols. The carols awaken something in us. So a few thoughts about them. As we devote this service to singing of the carols, to listen to the story one more time as we carry ourselves into a new year, we need to remember that the vital part of our observance wasn't always here for us. Most of the carols that are written were written in the last 100 to 300 years. That sounds like a long time, but really, historically, is not. Nearly all of our favorite carols have been written in that period of time. While carols flourished during various periods throughout church history, at other times they were suppressed. And I thought this was interesting. Many of the carols of the 16th and 17th centuries, which had been sung by minstrels and troubadours, were wantonly destroyed. So there's a lot of historical carols that we don't even have. A part of this was because in 1647, the Puritan Parliament abolished Christmas and other festivals altogether. This new Puritan view with the depreciation of Christmas is well put in a tract written in 1656, which calls Christmas Day, now listen to this, the old heathen's feasting day, in honor to Saturn, their idol god, the papist's mossing day, the profane man's ranting day, the superstitious man's idol day, the multitude's idol day, Satan's that adversary's working day. This put a squelch on some of the most beautiful music that was ever written. But thank God, the Scrooge-like spirit and attitude began to change. And Christmas in the New England colonies became awakened. Even though the Puritans carried a heavy religious devotion, there was a spirit and a heart and a desire for something different. So the General Court of Massachusetts in 1659 enacted a law by which anybody who is found, They were so strict that they enacted a law that if you were found singing carols, going caroling, you would be fined 5 shillings. Such strong antagonism to the observance of Christmas lasted to about 1750 in the United States. So only a few carols have emerged and lingered with us. One of the finest of the period is Charles Wesley's Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and we're going to sing that toward the end this morning. However, the true revival of the carols and the practice of caroling occurred in the 19th century. Our own century has seen the full flower of carols, and I must confess, our caroling night, even though the rains came down, there was 25 to 30 people came out to share the joy of caroling. What a wonderful turnout. So as we sing today and as we listen, let us remember history has had a way of changing things, taking that which was good, putting a lid on it, making laws against it, and then it resurfaces because there's value and importance in it. And as we sing today, may we remember the words of Catherine Matthews, "Music, like other arts, expresses our feelings better than spoken or written words. It seems that the world verges on getting this each Christmas. even in a year filled with divisive rhetoric, scaremongering, and revenge-seeking, we continue to hope, perhaps in desperation, that some common ground might be found, even fleetingly. Our common hunger for joy and generous sharing and peace. So, in joy, and with that sense of peace, may we come to a few of the carols and hear some of the background with them. The first carol, which I reminded us is on page 199, is the First Noel. It represents the traditional English carol in both text and tune. It was put into its present form by a London lawyer, amateur musician, William Sandys. We always get the fact that it's some pastor or someone that comes up with all this wonderful theology and wonderful music. But in this case, it was a lawyer, a layperson. Along with Charles Dickens, author of the immortal story of Christmas Carol, Sandys did much to restore the interest in the celebration of Christmas as a Christmas festival in England. The word Noël is a French word which probably derives from Latin. Its meaning is uncertain. One authority says it means birthday, while another holds that it means news. Well, for us, as we sing it this morning, let it be the birthday news we need to hear.
Thank you. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinus was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
Our first hymn seemed like it should be the end of today's singing, but it's the end. This is Christmastide moving toward Epiphany. And so next Sunday, which is Epiphany, we'll ponder the wise men's journey a bit more. But I thought beginning with that hymn prepares us to revisit, because that's what we do in the Christmas season, revisit the story over and over again. Probably one of the best loved Christmas carols is Silent Night, Holy Night. Now, I can't imagine that it was a silent night. I do believe it was a holy night. But the hustle and the bustle and the animals and all of the chatter that was going on with the people who had gone to Bethlehem to be registered by Caesar Augustus in legal instruction must have been a noisy environment. But somehow this hymn captures us because we like the sense of silence. A moment in the midst of the clutter of noise and activities, just being quiet. Hearing the movement of the Spirit. Hearing the movement of the wind and the breeze, the chirping of the birds. So Silent Night, Holy Night came to us as a present from a village school teacher and church organist, Franz Gruber. Gruber wrote the music for this great hymn. Again, the theology came from a pastor, Joseph Moore. He was a Roman Catholic priest in the village, and he wrote the hymn in 1818. The first hymn was sung to the accompaniment of a guitar because the organ was broken down and they couldn't play the organ music. The text was translated into English by John Young, who later became a bishop in Florida. There is a little church. You can find it in Oberdorf, Austria, and there you will find a plaque on the wall that has Pastor Moore listening to the world sing this beautiful hymn. And behind him is Gruber playing his guitar and smiling at the warm welcome his music has received the world over. I don't think we can remain seated to sing Silent Night, Holy Night. If you're able, please let us stand. What child is this? Is not a carol that we're quite as familiar with, but it's a powerful carol. It's taken from a much longer poem, The Manger Throne, written in about 1865 on Epiphany Day, after the author had read the gospel for the day, which was Matthew 2, 1 to 12, and that'll be the scripture we read next Sunday. The author is William Dix, who was a businessman in marine insurance. Who thought that out of insurance could come such powerful words? His avocation, however, was language and poetry. He translated hymns from Greek and Ethiopian and wrote a number of original ones. He also wrote the hymn, As With Gladness Men of Old. The tune, known as Greensleeves, was originally a dancing song called Lady Greensleeves, which dates back to 1580. Shakespeare mentions the tune in The Merry Wives of Windsor. The tune was harmonized for religious use by the composer and church organist, John Snyder. This carol is relatively new. It first appeared in the Methodist hymnal in 1935. What child is this?
Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I'm bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you, is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
Glorifying and praising God. That's how we should sing this next carol. "Hark the Herald Angels Sing" is one of the most popular English hymns in the world. It was written by Charles Wesley, I'd mentioned earlier, whose brother John was the founder of the Methodist Church. It was first published in 1739, just 6 years after the founding of the Georgia colony in the New World, where Charles and John had served as missionaries from the Church of England. The carol was altered by George Whitfield, a close associate of the Wesleys, and a fellow missionary to America. It originally began, "Hark, how all the welkin rings, glory to the King of Kings." Welkin is an old English word meaning the vault of heaven. So let us raise our voices to the heavens as we sing together, "Hark, the Herald Angels Sing."
Thank you.
At the close of the war between the states in 1865, a young pastor from Philadelphia, same state, Philip Brooks, went abroad for a year of travel to regain his health. For pastors, it was a difficult time. Speaking forth against the Civil War and the harshness of the war between the states, it took everything to hold the church and people together. He included in his itinerary a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, and there he journeyed from Jerusalem to Bethlehem by horseback. And as he sat looking over the little town of Bethlehem at night, he began to feel a growing inspiration. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above the deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The tune was composed by Pastor Brooks' organist, Lewis Radner, to be sung at a Sunday school Christmas program. We are the Sunday school. Let us sing it to ourselves that we might capture the wonder, the mystery, the miracle of Christmas.